Well, as I begin this morning, I'm going to need a couple of volunteers. What we've got this morning is a difficult challenge, a hard challenge. It's not an impossible challenge, but it will require an awful lot of skill and accuracy and strength and probably a little bit of pizzazz too. Do I have any volunteers? Do we have any volunteers? Oh, Ed looks very keen. Who's going to take Ed on? It's a very hard challenge. Poppy. Oh, Poppy is already coming. Right then. Oh, Ted, you're coming as well, are you? Excellent. Now then, are you ready for a hard but yet not quite impossible task? Excellent. Poppy, are you ready? And Ted, you're going to have a go as well. Right, I need you to come here, come all the way over here. Excellent. Now, I've got a ball in my hand. Not quite a tennis ball, it's a sort of a squishy basketball. Now, do you see this bucket all the way over here? Do you think you could throw that ball into this bucket by standing on one leg? Stand on one leg. Finger on one nose.
Just on the one nose.
Just on the one nose. One finger, one nose. How many noses do you have, Edward Lewis?
You said one.
Shh. And I would like you to close your eyes. I said it was a hard challenge. I said it would require skill and pizzazz. Do we think we can get this ball into that bucket over there? Poppy, you going to have a go? Right, on what?
Ooh.
Whew, that was close, but you weren't standing on one foot with one foot when your eyes closed, were you? Oh, right then, Ted. Okay, you're going to have a go. Right, on one leg, hand on your nose. Oh, still not able to do it. Do you two would want to go and sit down? Now then, a challenger enters the arena. Edward Lewis. Do we think that Edward Lewis is able to stand on one leg with a finger over his nose and his eyes closed and throw the ball across the room into this tiny bucket of crushed hopes and dreams? Do we think he can do it? He's struggling to stand on one leg. Okay, let's go for it, Edward Lewis. Let's see what you're made of. I have rarely seen such cheating in all of my life. This was a hard task, Edward Lewis. It wasn't, I mean... No, you do not get a prize. No Haribo for you, Edward. Go sit down. Ed cheated. I told him to stand on one leg with one finger on his nose, close his eyes and throw his ball across the room into a bucket. How hard did he think that was going to be? But Ed cheated. He walked all the way over there, slammed it in there and pretended as if he'd managed to do it. Ed moved the goalposts. He cheated. Well, this morning, we're going to be starting a new summer series focused on the parables of Jesus. And parables are stories that Jesus told in order to tell us what God's kingdom is like, to tell us what it means to be a Christian, and to tell us how we must live if we want to follow Jesus. And this morning, Jesus is going to tell us one of his most famous parables. It's one of the parables that people know about, even if they know virtually nothing about the Bible, nothing about Jesus, and nothing about what it means to be a Christian. Because this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus told it to someone else who also moved the goalposts. Not like in our game where he was where Ed was trying to throw the ball into the bucket by standing on one leg with a finger on his nose and his eyes closed. But Jesus tells the parable to someone who moved God's goalposts, who wanted to change God's aims for us, God's standards for how God expects us to live. Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan to someone who wanted to cheat God. So do open your Bibles with me to that passage which we read just before the last song, to Luke's Gospel and chapter 10 and verses 25 to 37, as we're going to hear Jesus tell us the Good Samaritan this morning. Well, firstly, this morning, we mustn't move God's goalposts. This is the first little bit of our passage together this morning. Now, Jesus, at this point in Luke's Gospel, he's traveling all over the Mediterranean country of Israel, and he's going from village to village, town to town. And wherever Jesus goes, he's teaching, and he's telling people about what he's come to do in the world. He's telling people how God wants them to live. And so every time he goes to a village, a great crowd will gather around him, and they'll all sit around, almost a bit like here, you're sat on nice comfortable chairs, but they'd gather around, they'd sit on the floor, and Jesus, because he was the teacher, he'd stand up in the middle, and he'd begin to teach them. Everyone else sat around on the floor around him. And our true story begins this morning when Jesus was teaching. But when Jesus had finished teaching, one of the people who was listening to Jesus was what verse 25 says was an expert in the law. That is, one of the people who was listening was a genius Bible teacher. He was someone who knew almost everything there was to know about the first five books of the Bible. And this expert in the law, this teacher, this know-it-all, he stands up to ask Jesus a question. But when this teacher stands up, Jesus has been finished speaking, he doesn't stand up with a genuine question. Luke tells us, for this expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. He stands up to test Jesus. And the question that he's decided to choose to test Jesus is, he turns to Jesus as there's this big crowd gathered, and he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, that sounds on the surface like a really good question to ask, if not the best question of all to ask. But at the same time, it sounds a little bit like this guy was showing off. I mean, he's an expert in the law, don't you know? If there's anyone who'd know the answer to this question, surely it would be him. And actually, Luke tells us that he's standing up to test Jesus. And then the question that he asks is actually really focused on him. Because he stands up and he says, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Jesus, he's astonishingly clever. He knows what's going through the mind of this man. And he knows that this man is trying to trick him, trying to show off, trying to show how good and clever he is. And so Jesus is very clever, as he often is in the Gospels. And he doesn't answer the question with a straightforward answer. Instead, Jesus turns it around and he asks the teacher himself a question. So he turns it back on the expert and he says, "Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the expert, well, if you're an expert, you don't want to miss an opportunity to show off and show how you know everything. Experts always like to talk about their expert subject. And so the teacher, he's asked a question. He's got a great crowd. He thinks, "Yeah, I'll answer the question." So verse 27, the expert says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus points out for the man, the expert, was absolutely spot on. That's God's goal for everyone. The standard which God wants of every single person here, of every single person who has ever lived, is God wants us to love him with every ounce of our being. And he wants us to love others as ourselves. But this expert, he wants to show off. He wants to show that he can keep God's goals. He wants to make it easier. So it's a bit like how Ed hopped across the room and slammed the ball into the goal. He made it very easy for himself. Well, this teacher, this expert, wants to change God's rules to make it easier. So as Luke puts it, but he wanted to justify himself. And so in verse 29, the teacher, the expert in the law, he asks another question. He turns to Jesus and he says, and who is my neighbor? Because in Jesus' day, if you were a good Jew, you would have thought that your neighbor was just another fellow Jew. Your neighbor might be, would at least be someone from Israel. Maybe if you were particularly religious, you might be like, well, my neighbor is really only the people who are good at keeping God's law. But you would really only think that your neighbor, the people God wanted you to love, were your fellow Jews. The expert wants to make it easier. He wants to say that his neighbor are just the fellow Jews who are good and nice. He's changing God's standards. But God's standards, God's goals for each of us are astronomically high. God just doesn't just want us to love Jewish people or love English people or American people or people like ourselves. God wants us to love everyone. And if that's God's standards, then we're not to go around changing them, because those are God's standards. And so to help us to understand just how big, just how high, just how amazing God's standards are for each of us, Jesus tells us a parable. He tells us a story. Because God wants us to love others as ourselves. And the story goes from verses 30 to verses 35, a little bit like this. Here we go. These are pictures. These are wonderful pictures to kind of help illustrate the story from someone has shot most of the Bible in Lego. So we've got some excellent pictures to kind of show us scene by scene through this parable. And here is our intrepid adventurer. He is heading down from Jerusalem. He's all the way heading off to Jericho, which we think must have been his hometown in the story, in verse 30. Now, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho was a dangerous road. It was about 17 miles long. And as you went along these 17 miles, you'd actually descend about 3,000 feet down. So you'd be going through some steep, rocky, deserted desert paths if you were going to walk the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as you were going along that road was the perfect place for bandits and robbers to hide. Because you've got 17 miles of winding, deserted, rocky road to go, which is perfect to hide, waiting to rob someone as they walked along the road. If you notice there, our cheerful traveller has got some people lurking in the background there. Well, our poor traveller, as Jesus tells us in verse 30, he gets caught up. They beat him, they steal from him, and they leave him half dead. He's left without any clothes on, and he's just left at the side of the road, out in the open, left for dead. Well, who should come along our road but a priest? Here's our plucky priest in his priestly purple as he strides along the road. Now, the priests, they were the good people if you were a particular expert in the law in Jerusalem. The priests were the people who worked in the temple, and they're the ones who went and made all the sacrifices. They're the ones who went and made the sacrifices. And when the teacher of the law, when he heard this parable, he must have thought, oh, good, here comes a priest. He'll take care of this man. He'll take care of this Jewish neighbor. But Jesus tells us, for the priest was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he sees the man lying without clothes and injured at the side of the road, and he passes on by. And so Jesus tells us about someone else who comes down the road. Someone else who comes in this Lego picture with a terrible moustache. A Levite comes down the road. Now, a Levite, the best way to think of a Levite is Levites were basically deacons. They were deacons in the temple who were there to make sure that everything was running smoothly in the temple, making sure the crowd wasn't getting out of hand, doing all the maintenance and taking care of the temple buildings. The Levites were the people who helped the priests get on and do their work. And the teacher might have thought, well, the priest was busy, he had somewhere important to go, he was doing God's work. The Levite, he's a practical man, he's a good man. Surely he'll stop and help his neighbor in need. Well, Jesus tells us in the parable, for the Levite wasn't any help either. He saw the man lying there at the side of the road, and he crossed over and carried on his way. And then Jesus tells us about a third man who was coming down the roads. A third man who was a Samaritan. Now, in Jesus' day, Samaritans, they were baddies. If you heard the name Samaritan, you would have thought, oh, what good has a Samaritan ever done? Why would a Samaritan ever help? But Jesus tells us in verse 33, for this Samaritan did something amazing, something surprising, something that neither the priest nor the Levite ever did. In verse 33, Luke tells us that the Samaritan took pity on the man. But he didn't just take pity on the man, he helped. The Samaritan loved the Jewish man lying at the side of the road. And so he went and he bandaged up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on his wounds, which, I have to say, if you turned up an accident and emergency, and if any doctor comes to you to treat your cut and starts pouring oil and wine on it, run away. They probably don't know what they're doing. But in Jesus' day, that was what people did to take care of wounds. He bandaged him. He poured oil and wine on, things which weren't cheap. But the Samaritan wasn't just treating the man. He was risking his own life too. Because if the bandits have come and robbed this man, and he's spending all this time with him, then he's putting himself in danger. And then he loads up the man onto his donkey, and he carries him to an inn. He stays the night with him. He tends him all the way through the night to make sure that he's going to make it. And then in the morning, the Samaritan, this baddie, he goes down to the innkeeper's reception and he hands over 2 denarii. This is basically the equivalent of 2 days' wages. And he gives it to the innkeeper and he pays for about 6 weeks' worth of stay at the inn. And the Samaritan shows amazing love. The Samaritan shows amazing care and love for this Jewish man who's been hurt. And that's the sort of love that Jesus expects us to show our neighbors. That's God's standard. That we would be prepared to love our enemies so much that we'd risk our lives to care for them. That we'd be willing to spend a vast amount of money looking after them and caring for them when they are in need. That's God's standard. God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves. God wants us to love those who are our enemies as ourselves. God wants us to love those in need as ourselves. God wants us to love the people of Bury St. Edmunds as ourselves. God wants us to love everyone as ourselves. But the problem is that we don't love others as ourselves. Jesus, after he's told this parable, he turns to the expert in the law. And he asks him, which of these three men in the story, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And verse 37, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, how do you think that the expert in the law felt? How do you think he felt now after Jesus had told him his story? Do you think that he would have felt proud and boastful now that he could stand behold the whole of the village and say, look at me, I've kept all of God's law. Aren't I wonderful? Do you think he would do that? Do you think that he'd feel justified that he'd met all of God's standards? Well, if he'd have listened to Jesus, he wouldn't, would he? Because he'd know that he'd been like Ed, cheating. He'd know that he'd been cheating God's standards, that he'd been moving God's goalposts. He only wanted to love people like him, good people like him, good Jewish people. But God wants us to love everyone, even someone like a Samaritan. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're very often very much like that expert in the law. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't love others as ourselves. See, we very often don't even love the people who we love as we should. Brothers and sisters are often fighting and falling out. Husbands and wives can have arguments. People can eat the last bit of chocolate that's left in the buttons bag without sharing it out first. You see, we don't love and treat others as we ourselves would want to be treated. And that's before we even get to our enemies. We don't love our enemies as we should. We don't love those who are in need as we should. If we're honest, we don't meet God's standards and love others as ourselves. But when we realize this, it shouldn't drive us to despair, but it should make us see who we are in God's sight. We're sinners. We're lost. And we need forgiveness. None of us are good. We all need Jesus to forgive us. And he can do that because he went to the cross to die for our sins so that we can be forgiven for the wrong that we've done. And this morning, if we realize for we've not loved our neighbours as ourselves, we can all pray to God and ask for his forgiveness. But then, having found God's forgiveness, whether it's for the first time or for the 10,000th time, we can also pray that God would help us by his Spirit this week to love others well, to get better at loving our neighbor, to get better at loving the poor and needy, to get better at loving the people of Bury St. Edmunds and the world, because God wants us to love others as ourselves. And through Jesus, God will help us to do that a little bit more each and every day. We need to just keep coming back to him for forgiveness and asking for his help to change, to love others as ourselves.